He was talking to a religious person. This person was religious, this person was moral, this person was a teacher. And yet, Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, hey, you know, we know who you are. You are a rabbi, you are sent from God, and we know that God is with you. But yet, Jesus told him, Nicodemus, you must be born from above. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, neither can you see the kingdom of God. So there's something that must take place in our lives for us to really enter into that divine relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he told Nicodemus that just as Moses made a serpent and shaped it up so that when people who were bitten by the snake were going to die, as they looked to that serpent by faith, they were going to live. And what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must look to me for salvation. And I want you to understand there is no salvation in anyone else except Jesus Christ. You can look to yourself, there's no salvation. You can look to anything else, there is no salvation except through Jesus Christ. That's what I believe, and that's what the Bible teaches, that there is salvation only in Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, when we think about the Bible, or when we think about, if you ever read the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you read it, and if you really wanted to, say for instance, say if you wanted to give the Bible a synopsis, you read the whole Bible, you say, you know what? What is one, if I read the whole Bible, what could I explain, or how could I explain this, the Bible to someone? Well, I believe that this passage of Scripture really explains it to the T. I think John 3:16 explains the whole Bible. Now, many of you probably have heard, that's one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16. People can quote it, people know it. I think Tim Tebow made it very popular when he played when he was playing football and the University of Florida. It was so popular that Tim Tebow put this on up under his eyes, and it was John 3:16. And he said that when he wrote that verse on his sheet, that people started Googling, wanting to know what that meant. That it had over a million hits, all because he put that on his little blackout, and people begin to say, hey, wait a minute, what is that? And that is the greatest verse in the Bible. Now, how many of you like my wife, like a good love story? Anybody? Yeah, see, I know the women back to me. I mean, the women love a good love story. Men like action movies. Which crew you to? Love story? Okay. I'm sorry. I mean, you know. Hey, listen, there's nothing wrong with that, Cruz. I mean, just stand up and be a man. I know you like a love story. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, there's some movies people are like, okay, if you had to name a love story that everybody would know, you probably say, what, Romeo and Juliet? It's a good love story. I thought that was kind of crazy. Both of them died. I mean, I didn't like that. I mean, but I mean, if you had a love, if I asked you, what was the best love story that you, movie that you saw, a book you read, what would you say? The Way We Were, right? Okay, what else? Anybody? Kids. I know what my Demetrius is going to say, Twilight. It's a crazy movie. But I mean, I mean, yeah, you know, I mean, they, I mean, what was the thing? Was you, what's the thing? You was with Edward, or you was with who? Yeah, all this, yeah. Oh, yeah, the Titanic, right?
Notebook.
I mean, some good movies, right? I mean, really touched you, didn't it? I mean, you get all emotional inside when you start seeing that movie. Makes you go back, you have a tearing eye and stuff, right? So we like love stories. Most women like love stories. Well, I want to say that today we're going to talk about the greatest love story ever told. And it's found in the pages of the Bible, the Holy Bible. And I would like to say that the Bible is God's love letter to humanity, that God loves you. Now, he loved you so much that, you know, he created the heavens and the earth, and the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. That you can go outside and you can look and say, oh, there has to be a God. Then not only that, God created you with a God conscious on the inside of you, that even your conscience says, there has to be something outside of myself. But then God knows we're kind of slow. He said, okay, I'm going to give you not only a visual, something you can see, something you can also, an intuition, something you can feel. I'm going to give you something you can read, the Word of God. And it's his love letter to you and I. And if I had to pick one verse in the Bible, say, explains the whole Bible, it would be John chapter 3, verse 16. And that is what the Apostle John begins to explain as Jesus explains to Nicodemus about why did Jesus come and why his death was necessary. So we're going to talk about that this morning, about the greatest love story ever told, and it was written by God to you and I. So once you find John 3:16, please stand with me for the reading of the word as we study the word together. John chapter 3, verse 16, and we're going to read 16 through 21. All right, here we go. Verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Let's pray. Father, we love you today. Open our hearts and our minds to your truth. Do what only you can do, which draw people into yourself. In Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. As we talk about this love story, the greatest love story ever told, it is Jesus who is telling this love story to Nicodemus. He's telling Nicodemus about why he came. He said Nicodemus about, you know, who God is. And Jesus Christ came to reveal God to us. And so the first thing I want you to understand, and this is your first point, is that God wants a relationship with us, but this relationship was initiated by God. This relationship was initiated by God. Now the verse says, "For God so loved the world." Now it did not say, "For the world so loved God, so God decided to come because the world was really asking for God." That didn't happen. It says that, "For God so loved the world." That means that God initiated that relationship with you. Now, why did God do that? Did God do that because you were so kind, you were so good? No, God did that because he's so kind, he's so good, because God is love. It says, "For God so loved the world." Now, I like to say this right here. From the beginning of time, God's purpose has been that mankind would live for eternity on earth in perfect relationship with him. God's purpose is to restore mankind back to the love relationship in the garden. So the thing is, God wants you to know him. God wants you to fellowship with him for all eternity. Now, that started back in the book of Genesis. Why did God create Adam and Eve? Is because he wants some people to torture? No. God created them because he wanted them. He wanted to for them to get in on who he was. He wanted them to understand who he was. And he wanted them. Also, he wanted to love on them. He wanted them to know that God loves humanity. God loves you. Now, I want you to understand some also, because both God and human beings are eternal and relational, God desires to have an eternal relationship with you that begins on earth and lasts for all eternity. Now, the question for you, or the thing is this, everybody in here is eternal beings. You are going to live forever. But the question for you is, where are you going to live? That's the key. So the question is not, where am I going to live forever? Yes, you're going to live forever. But the question is, where? What's going to be your address? And we're going to talk about that, because Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven. That's the place where God is. Jesus also talks about hell. Now, we don't like to talk about hell, but it's true, because the Bible speaks about it. Jesus talks about it. He says that the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know that we don't like talking about hell, because I know I've done many funerals, and I went to funerals, and I'll tell you, I've never seen no one put someone in hell. I mean, the guy can be a scoundrel, and everybody puts him in heaven. We know he's in a better place. And people say, "Yeah, right." you know he's not true, but you say, well, because what I'm trying to say, we might not believe in heaven, but everybody's banking on it. That when you die, you're banking, "I'm going to a better place." But even though we don't take the time to really say, are you really going to a better place? And if you are, then why? How are you going to get there? And that's where the question comes in, because Nicodemus believed that he was a good person. He believed that, hey, I'm a religious person. Not only that, not only am I a good religious person, you know, I teach other people. And not only, he says also, I'm a Jew. I have a right relationship with God based on my ethnicity. And Jesus said to him, no, you must be born from above. So if you're telling me that being good won't get you in, being moral, being from the right ethnicity, being religious won't get you into heaven, you say, well, I give up. Exactly. You should give up. Because there's nothing you can do. It's what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. And the question is that it is God who initiated salvation. And salvation is something God has done for us, not something we do. Salvation is something God has done for us, not something that we do. And many of us need to understand that many people try all they can. If I don't drink too much, I don't cuss a lot, then maybe there'll be more good than bad on my scales, and God's going to let me in. No? Remember we said last Sunday, you are sinners by birth. You have a virus. See, you know, you don't sin to become a sinner. You sin because you are a sinner. There's something that I passed on to all three of my kids. It's called sin nature. They have it. I got it from my parents, and my parents got it from their parents, and their parents got it from their parents, and we all got it from our first parents, Adam and Eve. They pass it on to you and I because sin brings about death. And unless that virus is eradicated, you're going to die. Now, you may look good on the outside, but inside, you're dying. And the Bible said, and no, the Bible calls that death spiritual death. Do you know that you can be physically alive and still spiritually dead? That there are people today, they are, you can see them, they're walking, they're talking, they are alive physically, but on the inside, they're dead spiritually. They're dead to God. They haven't been born again. They have no relationship with God. And that's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, even though you are religious, you're moral, you haven't did too much, you're still dead spiritually. And so you really can't understand who I am. You can't tell me who I am. I have to reveal myself to you, and you have to accept that. And many people say, well, you know, I want to figure out who God is. You can't figure out who God is. God has revealed himself to you. You're not that smart. You're not that smart to figure out where God is and explain God. Many of us barely finished college. How are you going to explain God? God is the one who initiated the relationship. God wants you to know him. God wants you to know him more than you want to know God. That's true. God wants you to know him more than you want to know him. So what motivated God to send Jesus? What was the motivation behind that? Second point, the motivation was love. For God so loved. Now, there's a myth out there that they say, man, God is some angry guy. He's some old guy with a white beard. And he has a bat in his hand. And he can't wait to hit you upside down. He is waiting for you to say one thing wrong. He's going to throw a lightning bolt at you and track you down. Or he has a baseball bat and he's waiting to really hit you upside the head. Soon you do something wrong. And many people grew up like that, seeing God as an angry father, or old bearded man that don't want you to have any fun, that he's waiting to hurt someone. He's angry, angry guy. And some people say, well, you know, that Old Testament God, man, that's a mean guy. But Jesus is a nice guy. No. The Bible says that for God so loved the world. God loves you. Say that again. God loves you. Now, that may not mean too much to you when I say God loves you, but you really know you. You know that you're not that lovable. And you know some things in your mind, whether it's thoughts, whether it's deeds. You've done some things that you know that, but yet God loves you. In spite of you. So when we talk about this, we're saying God's character is love. God's main character is love. God the Father gave his son. Love always gives. Love is an action verb. Love does something. See, people say, oh, love is just a feeling. I get goosebumps every time I talk about love. No, love is action. God did something. God loved us so much that he gave. Love gives. God loves us, and he gave his son. God loved the world so much that he gave his son. God is not an angry God seeking to destroy you, but a loving God seeking to rescue you from sin's power, penalty, and presence. You know that? He loves you. How do you view God? Is he an angry person? Somebody you should run from? Somebody who wants to terrorize you? No. That's not who God is. And in the Old Testament, even King David talked about and he spoke about who God was and how he understood who God was. Look what it says in Psalm 103, verses 8 and 10. He says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." That's good news. That God does not give me what I deserve. Now, many people like justice. I mean, many people like justice. Except when they are the one who committed the crime. Yeah, I don't want justice. I want some mercy. I want to fall on the mercy of the judge. What about you? If God gave you and I justice, where would we be? Where would we be? I know what I would be in trouble. I don't want justice. I want mercy. And God gives us mercy. And we see that even acted out. Now think about this. Even during one of the recent trial that we had in Florida, what was happening when the Trayvon Martin trial that came up? You had two different reactions to the verdict. One said, "We want justice. We can't accept this not guilty verdict." And it was an uproar, right? We want justice. Now, one group said they were excited. Thank God that, hey, got off. So you had two different people vying for one want justice, one said, hey, not guilty. Not enough evidence. Think about you and I. There's a whole bunch of evidence on us. And the judge is God. He sees what we can't see. He sees everything. And God has said that every human being on earth is guilty. Guilty. Guilty of sin. And he said all of us are going to be judged. Now, we're guilty. Now, I think Dan is a lawyer, right, Dan? Are you a prosecutor or a defender? Okay, defender. Okay. Defender. Now, say you defended the guy in court. I mean, you defended this guy and say, for instance, just say the guy tells you or tells the judge, as you defending him, he bursts out in court, "I did it." He said, "Man, he blew my whole case. Hey, I did it. I want to just stop. I did it." He said, "Okay, well, that saved me a whole bunch of paperwork. Okay, here you go." Now, the guy's guilty. He killed someone. He says he did it. Now, say the judge said to the guy, "You know what? You're a nice guy. I really like you. You remind me of my cousin. I'm going to let you go. Just because I like you." Now, would that be a good judge? Would that be a good judge? Yes or no? No. He'd be a bad judge, right? Except for the people who, you know, to get justice, right? So now, that would be a bad judge. So same thing with God. God cannot let us just let sin just go. So God loved us so much that he gave his son, right? Now, I want to show you an example of how that looks. So I'm going to call up. Now, God gave his son is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gave his life, his one and only unique son. Now, think about that. Imagine giving up your children. Anybody have sons in here? I do. I have one. Now, I'm going to ask for some volunteers for this example I'm going to use. I'm going to ask for Patrick. Can you come up here, Patrick? Now, Patrick is a law enforcement officer, right? So you deal with bad guys a lot, right?
I do.
Kind of, yeah, okay. Now, okay, so today you're going to be a bad guy. see how it feels. So now, hold this sign. Let everybody know who you are. Hold it up so we can see you right there. Now, right here so we can see right where. So, Patrick is a sinner. He's guilty. Now, flip it over and see what you're going to, the judgment is. Death, right? Now, turn it back over. You sinner. Now, Patrick's a sinner. Now, Demetrius, come here for a second. Now, for this analogy, just for this analogy, don't lose your mind, I'm going to be God, okay? Somebody got to be God, somebody will be me. Okay, so you come over here. Now, this is, in real life, this is my only son, the only one I got. I ain't got but one, Dimitri. So, as God, I only have one son, Jesus. So for this analogy, son, you're Jesus. Now, once you go down, you're not Jesus again, okay? You're going to clean your room up. You're not Jesus. Okay, so now, for right now, you're Jesus. You're my son, okay? Now, this is for you. Hold that. Now, Jesus is innocent, right? Now, on the back of that turnaround, Jesus gives life. Okay, turn back over. Innocent, guilty, sinner. One has death, one gives life. But now I'm the judge. I'm the judge. And I can say that, you know what? I love Patrick. I really do. But I'm a holy God too, so I can't let him go free. I can't just say, I cannot look over the sin. I can't say, well, you know, I like you, just don't worry about it. Because you all said that would be a bad judge, right? Bad judge has to say, if you're guilty, the verdict is, and there must be a payment, right? So God is a holy God. God's not a bad judge. He has to judge sin. So now, what do we do? Because now Patrick represents all of us. Patrick, we're sinners deserving of death. He represents us. So that's where we are. But yet, God loves Patrick. I love Patrick. So what do I do? There's a dilemma now. So I can be a righteous judge. So what I'm going to do, I love, me and my son have talked, and we both love Patrick. So not just God, we both love Patrick. I love Patrick so much that I'm going to send my son to rescue Patrick. And my son loves me so much and loves Patrick so much that he's going to go and obey me and go do what I call him to do. He's going to go rescue Patrick from sin. So he's going to go over here. Now, what's going to happen? Now, here's what's going to happen. He's going to take Patrick's place. You go over here. No, you stay right there. Now, and he's going to do something, and he's going to exchange this too. Before I switched him, who was the sinner? Say his name. Okay, so where's the sinner right now? Patrick's still he's still over here. The sinner hadn't changed. He's still there. But what has happened? I love Patrick. Dimitri loves Patrick. My son loves Patrick. The son loves me. He comes down to rescue Patrick, and he takes Patrick's place. And he becomes the sinner, and he takes the death, the penalty. Patrick now has life. He walks away as if he's innocent, even though he's guilty. Dimitri's going to die. Patrick walks away free. Now, think about this. So now, Patrick, now think about this. Now, you are a criminal, guilty, and someone took your place. Jesus took your place. Now, how would you feel about someone who took your place? How would you feel about this guy? Would you be angry at him, or would you be grateful?
I'd be grateful.
You'd be grateful. And you probably would say to him, Jesus, thank you so much, and if you ever need anything, you can do what?
Count on me.
Patrick, hey, thank you. If you need something, you can count on Patrick. I'm going to be there for you. And I'm going to always live my life because then you might tell Jesus, I even owe you my what?
My life.
I owe you my life. And I'm going to live in light of what you did. Think about that. That's what Jesus did. He came down, became sin, so that we who had sin may have life. That's what he did for us. Thank you for that analogy. Thank you. Appreciate that. You're no longer a sinner. You're no longer Jesus. Because now, think about that. Powerful illustration, is it? Powerful visual. But it's reality, too. That's what God did. It says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. See, God the Father gave his Son. God the Son gave his life. And the Bible says that Jesus didn't come to judge us or to destroy us. He came rather to love us and to save us, redeem us, and rescue lost sinners. That's what Jesus did. And when he does that, the Holy Spirit imparts life to us and empowers us to be a witness for him. Where are you? Have you received God's forgiveness? Has Jesus took your place? Now, I want you to understand something now. Because Jesus paid the penalty for sin, you don't have to. Because Jesus paid the penalty for sin, you don't have to. It's paid. So I tell people all the time, what's going to keep you from following God is not your sin. He's already paid it. What keeps humanity from following God is humanity says, I'm not grateful for Jesus. I don't need that. I didn't ask him to do that for me. I'm okay like I am. I don't need nobody to pay for my sin because I'm not that bad of a person. I'm a good person. I mean, I might drink a little bit, but hey, I'm not like that guy who killed people. I'm not like those guys. I mean, I'm not like those people. I remember when I was a chaplain at the base, I would always go in there and I'd be getting ready to talk to the prisoners about God. And I found, and then the jailer said, oh yeah, the chaplain coming in. Yeah, you guys going to find God now. The chaplain's here. And I always say, well, really? Actually, I came for you too. I came for you too, God, because you in jail too. You're in prison also. You're in spiritual prison. And you need God just as much as they do. So I not only I came to talk to them, but also I came to talk to you. Because when you look at them, you say, see, those guys need the chaplain. But I told them, I said, some of those guys in prison are freer than you will ever be, and you've never committed a crime. And yet you're in spiritual bondage. So think about that. We start looking at them and say, ah, those guys. What about you? God says we're all guilty of sin. Jesus Christ came to save us. Because in verse 17 he says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn us, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The world needs to be saved. God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are both active in salvation. God sent Jesus. Jesus gave his life. The Holy Spirit imparts life and empowers us. The Holy Spirit also convicts us of sin and our need for salvation. The Holy Spirit also converts the soul and makes us alive to God. We need to be born again from above, a spiritual birth that comes from God. That comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, everybody needs that because it said the scope says the world. Everyone needs that. Mankind. Everyone needs to be saved. And Jesus Christ, his salvation was so powerful that it saved the whole human race. The world. For God so loved the world. Now, when he talks about the world, he's talking not about the globe. He's talking about humanity. People. People. God loves you. Matter of fact, if you was to read that John 3:16, won't you say the world? Won't you put your name in there? For God so loved, and what's your name? For God so loved you, that if you would believe, you would not perish, but you would have everlasting life. God loves you. God wants you to know him. And that don't matter if you don't feel lovable, God loves you. He loves the poor, the rich, those who are too busy for God. He loves you too. The unlovable, he loves them too. God loves humanity. Question for you, what person is willing to give up for someone shows a level of commitment. Now, I don't know about you. I wouldn't give one of my children up for someone who committed a crime. I wouldn't do that. And you wouldn't either. You would not give your kids up for me. We love you, Pastor, but we ain't doing that. We ain't going that far. You say, Lord knows my heart. But you wouldn't give any kids up, right? And I understand that. Because we understand that is a serious type of love. And that's what God did for you. He gave his only son up for you. That's what God's willing to do for you and I. And because he did that, point three is this. There are only two ways to respond to Jesus Christ. Only two ways. Belief or unbelief. Now people say, well, no, there's a third way. Well, I can just be neutral. No, you can't. You have to give a verdict. Do you believe him or you don't believe who he is? That's the only two response to who Jesus is I believe it or I don't believe it. Only two. Now, belief in Jesus leads to salvation, resulting in eternal life. Do you know that once we believe in Jesus Christ, that we're not condemned anymore? The Bible says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. There is no payment for that sin because Jesus Christ paid it all to him I owe. But unbelief in Jesus leads to condemnation, resulting in eternal death. Because Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Do you know today that your sins don't send you to hell? They don't. Because I just showed you that Jesus Christ paid the price for you. Your sins don't, no one goes to hell for their sins. No one. You don't. You go to hell because you reject the payment that God did. You reject Jesus. That's why you go. Because you say, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't need that. I'm okay. Give me somebody else. I'm okay. And when I stand before God, God's going to say, you're a good person. We couldn't wait to see you up here. And no, he won't. Because the Bible says there is none good, no, not even one. So you have a problem. It says in verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. If you don't believe, you're condemned already. You stand condemned because you condemn yourself. Because you say, I hear the gospel, I heard about Jesus, and no, I don't believe that. And when you do that, you put a verdict on yourself. You say, condemned. But you condemn yourself. I'm telling you something else. God doesn't send anyone to hell. You sin yourself. Do you know that the Bible says that hell was not created for human beings? It was. God did not create hell with you in mind. You go there because you want to, because you say, God, to hell with you, I'm going this way. And God said, have it your way. Because God is such a gentleman, he won't force himself on you. So you don't go to hell for your sins. You go for rejecting Jesus, the payment for our sins. And there are many people who are going to die and go to hell because they believe in their mind, I'm a good person, I'm religious, I haven't done this, I'm going to be okay. And God's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you because you have a sin virus and you rejected the cure, which is Jesus Christ. See, Christianity is something, not something that we do, it's what has been done for us. What Christ has done for me. And that's what Nicodemus could not understand. You must be born from above. And that's what many people say, I try to be a good person. That's great for your neighbors, not for God. You can't be good enough. But God loves you. Why would people reject Jesus? Why do people reject Jesus? Fourth point is this. The problem is vision. Light versus darkness. Vision. Look at verse 19. He tells us the problem. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. People don't come to the light because they don't want to be exposed. Because light exposes who we are and reveals our heart, and we don't want that to happen. I grew up in a home that had, I grew up in a home that had cockroaches. And I know some of you don't like cockroaches. Might get my kid. But I grew up in a home that had cockroaches. You did too? Okay. So I'm not by myself. Tell the truth. Okay. So now at night, cut the lights off. Now when I would go in there in the middle of the night, maybe get me some water, and I would cut the light on, something would happen. Those cockroaches would do what? Scatter. Lights come on, they run. Turn the lights off, what happens? They come back. They would come back. They like the darkness. They didn't want me to cut the light on and expose who they were and what they were doing. And many people do not come to Jesus Christ because they are spiritual cockroaches. They are. Now, I'm not trying to call you a cockroach. I'm saying a spiritual cockroach. So I made it nice. I said spiritual cockroach. There's a difference. You are a spiritual cockroach. So leave it and say, the pastor called me a cockroach. No, spiritual cockroach. It's a difference. And the reason why, because most people don't want to be exposed. Because they like what they're doing. Because sin is comfortable. Sin is convenient. And you like, hey, I just like being, I'm my own person. You do you, I do me, brother. What's wrong? Live and let live. Hey, mi casa, su casa, whatever. When in Rome, do what? Do what the Romans do. When in Vegas, hey. I mean, it's all stage there, right? I'm not hurting nobody. See, y'all been to Vegas. Some of y'all been to Vegas. I see y'all quoting that. Boy. All right, okay. Confession into this time, okay. Anyway. But that's what I'm saying. Light exposes us, right? And many people won't come to Jesus Christ because he exposes who they are. He exposes your selfishness, your pride, your arrogance, your sinfulness. He exposes all that. You say, I don't want that. No, because I'm comfortable being who I am. Let me tell you something. If you do not allow the light of the Holy Spirit to expose who you are, you will never see clearly who Jesus is. You would never see clearly who Jesus is because you would think in your mind that you're equal to Jesus. Because that's what Nicodemus said. He said, Rabbi, good teacher. In other words, he's saying, you're a pretty cool guy. Jesus said, no, I'm not. I'm the Son of God. You know who you're talking to? I'm not like you, Nicodemus. I'm separate from you. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. I'm not like you. You need me. I don't need your compliments. And many of us think Jesus needs something. He don't need you. You're the one staying condemned. You're the one staying guilty. You're the one that's deserving of death. He gives life. And many people would rather go to hell than believe in Jesus. And sadly, many, many will go. Because they say, I'm okay. But the light points us to Jesus Christ in order that we might find forgiveness, peace, wholeness, and freedom. You're broken. You're broken. I'm broken. Christ comes to make us whole. You're sinful. God is righteous. He comes to forgive us. Let the light of God's word shine upon you. There are many people won't come to church. One guy, one pastor said, the person told him, he was preaching one day, and the guy told him, listen, the wife said that my husband ain't coming back to church. He's like, why? Well, he said, he don't like your preaching. He said, wow, he kind of taken back. He said, well, let me call him up, you know. And he said, hey, your wife told me you're not coming back to church because you don't like my preaching. And the guy was kind of taken back like, yeah, I don't like your preaching. He was like, okay, well, why? He said, well, every time you preach, I feel like you are interfering with my life. I don't want that, so I'm not coming back here. And they probably say, he had to pull over to the side of the road and stop and shout and say, thank you, Jesus. He said, wow, I finally exposed him for what he was. A spiritual cockroach. And he scared it. Because that's what the Bible does. It would expose who you are. Have you ever been to church before and the preacher's preaching? He's like, he's talking about me. I have. I've been preaching. I'm talking about myself. But you ever heard that happen to you? And if you're not careful, you start to get this type of animosity. Like, who do you think he talk? You know, you don't say it, but if I catch him in the alley, I might hit him with my car. But you know, it kind of bothers you, doesn't it? That's what the Word of God does. That's light exposing. It exposes who you are. Just say, you know what? Shine the light on me. You got me. That's what Jesus wants to do. Right now, this very moment, Jesus Christ is shining his light upon us right now. He's exposing your heart. My heart, your heart. The question is now, what are you going to do? Are you going to believe him or are you going to reject him? Are you going to come to him or are you going to say, that's for those people. Now, what does darkness do? People love darkness, right? Now, I know back in the day, someone told me, he said, back in the day, when you go to the club, I think it was Barry who told me this. Barry said, you know, back in the day, when I used to be in the club, he said, it's dark in there. You know, I used to be in the dark. And he said, you know, man, they turn the lights on. I got to get up out of here. You know, the light makes you get up out, right? Because he said that the guy said that when you want to get people out of the club, to turn the lights on, right? Now, why do people in the club, the lights on, everybody's acting a fool. As soon as the lights come on, people getting out of there, you know. Why? What happened? Because you want people to see how stupid you acting, right? How drunk you are, what you're saying. You say, I got to get up out of here. Someone said, turn the lights back off. Why? Because they can hide. See, many of us want God to turn the lights off. Because darkness allows us to hide our sinfulness and gives us a false sense of security. It's dark in here. We love it dark. Like the old movie, the old song said, the freaks come out at what? Wonder why that. Because the freaks come out at night, they look what? Normal. Freaks come out in daytime, they look what? Crazy. So they come out at night. It look normal at night. What about you? Where are you spiritually? Are you in the light or are you in the darkness? But think about this. To God, light and darkness is all the same for his vision. He can see. God sees our evil heart. But we are blinded by our own self-righteousness and the God of this world. We are self-righteous. We judge ourselves by other people. I like that guy. That guy beats his wife, not me. I just cuss mine out. That guy cheats on his taxes, not me. I just don't pay mine. That guy's fanatic about the Bible. Well, I'm fanatic about football, but hey. Self-righteous. God sees all things. Our heart is wicked and deceitful. Who can know it, God? That's why we must be born again. And that's why the enemy would love to keep you and I from Jesus. Conclusion. Where do you see yourself in this love story? Where are you? Is it a happy ending? Or is it not a happy ending? The whole world is waiting for the redemption and for the restoration of all things. In this greatest love story, where do you see yourself? In the light or in the darkness? In heaven or in hell? Belief or unbelief? Jesus Christ invites us to come to him. He tells us that he loves us. He wants us to know him. What are you going to do with this? What do you want? You want death? You want life? Stay like you are, you're going to get this. Believe in Jesus Christ, you get life. He wants to give you life. And all you have to do is surrender. So we invite you right now at this moment to ask this question. Where are you going to spend eternity? When your heart stops beating, take that last breath, your eyes closed, where are you going to stay? Where are you going to live your life? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's pray. Father, I pray right now for all of us here that we will live in such a way that honors you and glorifies you. I pray at this time that if there's someone here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ,